Good evening and welcome to the Spirit and Life Bible Study. My name is Jonathan. Our reader is Cara tonight. We're so glad to be back with you again after some unfortunate days in a relatively warm part of the world and with our spouses and so on. It was very nice down there. We had a great time. And our topic tonight is the ultimate salvation, the oil of joy. The ultimate salvation, the oil of joy. First of all, I want to tell you, before we pray, before we get started here in earnest, I wanted to tell you that this is a special night, if you're not aware of that. There are actually, you know how sometimes in astrology, the stars will align and there'll be these conjunctions and so on. The planets line up and everything. This is a time of alignment right now that you may not be aware. There are three things that are aligning. One is that yesterday was 3.5 years since the Bible study started, and you may not be aware that when the word uses the term time, times and half a time, that refers to one time, two times and half a time, so 3.5. So this is our time, times and half a time celebration tonight of 3.5 years of the Bible study. That was last night. It just happens to coincide more or less with tonight, which is January 29th. Which some of you know is Emanuel Swedenborg's birthday. Now, the anything with Swedenborg, the plot always thickens. January 29th was the date on the calendar when he was born, but he was born on the old Julian calendar, which is actually February 8th on our Gregorian calendar that most of the world has adopted by now. But this is still roughly the time of year that Swedenborg was born, and I think it's fine that we often celebrate Swedenborg's birthday on January 29th. That is what the calendar said, you know. And it intersects with another much more important and better known circumstance, really what I think is the most important religious holiday of the year, which is the Super Bowl. At least in North America, it's the closest thing we have to a religion that unites us all together. The audiences are 20 times the size of Downton Abbey or other very popular shows. And so this is an exciting time for us all, this confluence of these three major events. And one other thing I want to say about timing and so forth is that in the seasons of the year, when Swedenborg is talking about time, times, and half a time, he says the time is like the spring, and then the times are like the summer and fall, and the half a time is like halfway through the winter, and the Lord wants to come before the winter actually kills us all of the way, and we're having a winter that might do it this year, but the Lord wants to intervene there. So even the time of year when Swedenborg was born and the time of year that we're here now, was that, in terms of the year, it's sort of 3.5 seasons through the year, and that's when the Lord wants to intervene. He doesn't want to get all the way to the end of winter. He wants to come and start something new. Time, times, and half a time refers to the end of the old state and the beginning of a new one on all sorts of different scales. So anyway, in a lighthearted way, that's what we're celebrating tonight. And the ultimate salvation, I just want to say a little word about this before we pray. The ultimate salvation, the oil of joy. There are different levels of salvation, and we'll be looking at this a little bit tonight. But the ultimate one is the oil of joy. And this is specifically the joy of being useful and of service to others. It's not just joy in sort of your own satisfaction or whatever. It's joy in giving and so on. And so it is a matter of salvation that we develop a taste, you might say. If you can develop a taste for caviar, you can probably also develop a taste for joy and a taste for being of service to others and so forth. And it may be an acquired taste, but it's something that we can cultivate while we're here in this world. So those are some of the ideas that we're talking about. I want to apologize from the bottom of my heart for the empty screen last week. I know some of you sat in front of that hoping something would happen. And I'm sorry I was incommoded and indisposed. But it's very nice to be back with you again. sending love out to any and all who are hearing this message. And let's open with a prayer, shall we, friends? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are salvation itself. You are the Word. You bowed the heavens and came down into this world in order to show us how to find you. We wish to be with you, Lord. Please teach us where you are and what the way is so that we may find you. Amen. Amen. Thank you all for coming on this cold night. Do come in.
Cold, cold, and twice as cold.
Yeah, right. Half again as cold as you ever thought you could possibly survive. Yes, very, very cold in the United States right now. I hope people are warm down in Australia and New Zealand and so on. It's nice to think about. Okay, now, so there's this rumor going around Christianity the last couple thousand years that after death, salvation is inactivity. That it's not doing anything. It's having rest from activity and so forth. Let's look at a couple of scriptures on that topic because I believe they have been misinterpreted. Let's go to the book of Revelation at the right-hand end of your book there, good friends. Chapter 14. Let's look at verse 13.
Okay. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.
Hmm.
Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them.
Hmm. Yeah, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Hmm. Die in the Lord. Hmm. What does that mean? That they may rest from their labors. You see, people thought, and it's understandable, you imagine the kind of physical grueling labor that people were doing in the Middle Ages and so forth. The idea of rest from your labors was a delicious thought, that you'd be done all the backbreaking work and so on, and that life after death would be a matter of not doing. You know, you don't have to labor, you don't have, your works follow you, you don't have to work anymore. And that's the way people took it. They took other things in the book of Revelation to think that all you do in heaven is you sit around and you play a harp and sing praises of God and so forth. But other than that, and you get 15 minutes off for every 45 minutes that you're playing the harp and so on. Very good union rules. And so it's a restful environment. And that's what goes on in the spiritual world. But is that what Scripture teaches? See, Emanuel Swedenborg, when he got into his mid-50s and started having these spiritual experiences and really got into the Word, he started to have a different view of what was going on in the other world. And I think it was very surprising to him because he'd grown up with this idea. And what he found was that a lot of people, at the time that they die, are mistaken in their ideas of what would be truly fulfilling happiness and so on, what the happiness of salvation would look like. And you've probably read some of those stories, haven't you, friends, of people who get disabused of their notions of what joy would be. You know, I'll readily admit that I would love to take a few days off and just do absolutely nothing. But to all eternity, you know, apparently it gets grating after a while. It's hard to imagine, but apparently doing nothing eventually becomes boring. And there's something else that's intended to sustain us. And when you think about these things, the whole idea, too, has fed into it of the Sabbath, that there's a seventh day of rest. You know, in 6 days you'll labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath, is a day of rest. And so our going to the other life is going to be a time of rest, where we're in the Sabbath and we don't have to work anymore. We can just be at peace. In fact, in the Old Testament situation, it was actually illegal to do any work. You know, in that day you shall do no work and so on. And so these ideas created the notion in people's minds that when we go to the other life, we don't do anything. We have rest from our labor. So this is a world, a fallen world. You know, in Genesis, when they're cursed and they're kicked out of the Garden of Eden, part of the curse is that they're going to toil in the ground, you know, that, that it will only yield with labor and so on. You know, the, this is what you're stuck with. And also childbearing will be laborious. That's why it's called labor, and, you know, painful and so on. But these are fallen states, surely. And when we die, we go back into this wonderful state of rest and inactivity and so on. Okay, there are a few things in Scripture, though, that give you a somewhat different idea, to my mind. One is that when you look at these angels, I was thinking about all the angels who appear in Scripture, and it just seems like none of them are ever just watching TV. I don't know why. But they don't seem to be sitting around. They don't seem to just chew the fat and kill time. You know, they always seem to be doing stuff, right? They're bringing you some important message. They're called messengers, and they're doing something. They're telling Mary, you know, you're going to have a baby, and they're telling Joseph what's going to happen. They're doing things. Sometimes they're even destroying the enemies of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. They've always got a message. They've always, they're on a task. They've got a purpose, something that they're working on, and so on. All the angels. You know, and so that kind of goes against this idea that they're just, all the angels in heaven are just always, you know, singing praises of God, but they're never doing anything. When you actually see them in Scripture, they're pretty busy. Look in the middle of your book, would you, at Psalm 103? Should be dead center. No, I don't know where it is, but Psalm. I'm in a funny mood tonight. I'm sorry. Psalm 103, verse. Let's pick up at the 17th verse here. This is about angels.
But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children.
Okay. So do you feel like salvation is sort of lurking around in the wings of this scripture here? There's this idea of the mercy of the Lord from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him and so on. Who are these?
His righteousness to children's children, to such as keep His covenant.
Oh, who keep His covenant.
And to those who remember His commandments to do them.
Oh, So it's important to keep His commandments, and to do, there's some doing involved. We have to do... You have to do His... Well, do you do the commandments while you're alive in this world, and then after death you don't have to do them anymore? That doesn't really make sense. Well, go on.
The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all.
Okay, so tell me about the angels. What are the angels like?
Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength.
Wow! They never work out, and they excel in strength. Interesting. They do nothing all day, and they excel in strength. Do they really do nothing? What does it say?
Who do His word.
Oh, they're doing?
Heeding the voice of His word.
Oh, they're doing. So the angels are doing His commandments. They excel in strength, and they're doing His commandments. Kind of undermines a little bit the idea that they're just up there not doing anything, or just... Maybe the idea is that they're just, they were commanded to sing to the Lord, so they sing to the Lord all the time or something. But it seems like they're doing more than that. They excel in strength. They're amazingly powerful. And when you see these people coming in, when you see angels coming in and intervening in the stories of Scripture, they always have insight, don't they? They have knowledge, and there's a sense of power and glory there and everything. They're not weak or feeble or doing nothing or whatever. They excel in strength, and they're doing His commandments. That's part of their strength. Go on. What's that next verse then?
Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His who do His pleasure.
Yeah, hopefully there's a couple of ministers who do His pleasure. Yeah. Go on.
Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
All His works. You see, we've been created in the image and likeness of God, and the Lord is referred to very often in Scripture as doing work, as creating, right? He creates the 7 days of creation. He's doing all that creating. It says that he rests on the seventh day. What does that mean? And yet he keeps on doing all this creation for people. And there's many references in the epistles to the Lord working, you know, working faith and love into us and so on. And we're in his image and likeness. Okay. And why, friends, turn to the left to Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is very beautiful. It has a lot of the feel of repentance in it. Look at verse 8.
I can't get there. Okay. 90, verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance.
Yes. So isn't that kind of repentance, like the sense that the Lord can see what our failings and foibles are and so on? And look at verse 10.
The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow.
Labor and sorrow. There it is again. It gives a sense that you here you labor and you're sorrowful and so on. And then what happens?
For it is soon cut off and we fly away.
Soon cut off and we fly away. Go on.
Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom.
To gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. Okay, go on.
Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy.
Now, why would we want to be satisfied early with mercy?
That we may rejoice and be glad all our days.
Oh, all our days. Is that just our days in this world? Rejoice and be glad all our days. Or is that about salvation? Is that the state that we're going to be in if we're saved? Rejoice and be glad all our days. Oh, tell me more about that.
Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us.
Oh, okay. So there were days when we went through affliction. Let's say if that was, 70 years of our life or something, then make us 70 years worth of glad, right? Mm-hmm. Make us glad according to the days that we suffered affliction.
The years in which we have seen evil.
Yes.
Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children.
Let your work, so the Lord is doing work, and let your work appear. Let us see what you're doing. Okay?
And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us.
It's a very important phrase. Go on. And what will that do? The beauty of the Lord.
And establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands.
Now, if the work of our hands was so unimportant, why would we be praying for the Lord to establish it? And why would we be praying for the beauty of the Lord our God to be upon us? The beauty of the Lord, and that beauty is going to establish the work of our hands. The beauty of the Lord is what is going to establish the work of our hands, and it repeats it twice, doesn't it? Yes, establish the work of our hands. And it begins, you see that beautiful psalm, it's all about before the mountains were brought forth, or you turn man to destruction and say, return unto children men for 1,000 years in your sight, or as yesterday when it's passed and like a watch in the night, and so on. In other words, it's this sense of time and the thousands of years are rolling by, and then it talks about repentance and so forth, and then at the end of the psalm, it says, make us glad according to the years in which we were afflicted, the days in which we were afflicted and the years in which we've seen evil. So we saw evil, but make it that good on the other side, that it was all worth it. We went through difficult stuff, then we got to a better state, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. What can we do of ourselves? We can do nothing, but we pray for the beauty of the Lord our God to be flowing through us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Well, the work of our hands is important. It's not something we're just going to get over when we're so fortunate as to finally kick the bucket. It's something important. It's something that we want to have continue. and so that we'll rejoice and be glad all our days. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So I think there are things that sort of, shed a different light on this here. In fact, think of all the passages, and there are a great abundance of them, and there's a great abundance of them. Let's turn to the New Testament. If you go through the four Gospels and the book of Acts, you get to Paul's epistle to the Romans. And Paul's epistle to the Romans, which has been hailed as sort of foundation stone of faith alone, says in chapter 2, verse 6, it's been talking about God. And what does it say in 2, verse 6?
God, who will render to each one according to his deeds.
Yes, render to each according to his deeds. Right here in the epistles, it says God will render to us according to our deeds. That's the message of the four Gospels. That comes up in the book of Revelation. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. That's the message. It's the message of the Old Testament, that you have to live it. You know, if you do these things, you'll be blessed. If you don't, you'll be cursed, and so on. It's according to our deeds. Now, if your deeds were just going to stop, why would they be so important? That your whole salvation is based on them, and yet your salvation has nothing to do. Like, your salvation is going to be the cessation of any kind of doing. You'll just be inactive or something. There's some problem there, isn't there? There's something that's not quite right. All right, now how does the Lord want me to go here? Let's see. Let's read. Let's go to Psalm 51. Don't you think? Yeah, I think. Psalm 51.
Okay.
Look at verse 12 there. Well, let's read verse 11 because it's so great. Oh, let's read verse 10. It's so great. Well, look at verse 9. Okay.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities.
And look at that. Look at verse 7. That's so great.
7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice.
Rejoice. Joy and gladness. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones that you've broken may rejoice. Again, the sense that there's going to be a bad time and there's going to be a good time that comes after that. Go on.
Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities.
Yes.
Create.
So it's very much of a repentance kind of context, is it not? Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. I acknowledge my transgression, my sin is ever before me, and so on. And this is a Psalm of David about Bathsheba. You know, there's some real sin there. Go on.
Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me.
Yes, the heart has to do with the center of your love, and the spirit has to do with the center of your thinking, your thought. And those things need to be clean and renewed and right and so on.
Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me.
And then look at verse 12.
Restore to me the joy of your salvation.
Yes, well read, dear reader, well read. Yes.
And uphold me by your generous spirit.
Yeah. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. See, the Lord's salvation is supposed to be a joy. It's a joy. It's about joy. That's what the Lord wants to give us, is a joy. So what is the nature of that joy that the Lord wants to give us? Let's turn back to Psalm 40. Just read a couple of these random passages. They're so great. Look at verse 8 there in 40.
I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart.
Ah, you see, this is the end game. Isn't this the situation you want to be in, where you don't just... there's been times in my life where I would say, I reluctantly follow your commands, O Lord. Although I'm really not in the mood. You know, that's a little bit of a different state than I delight to do, to do. I delight to do. It's the delight in doing the Lord's will. And your law, those commandments that we need to follow, is within my heart. It's not just something I do or something I have to do or something my parents told me to do or whatever. Your law is in my heart. I delight to do your will. That's a nice state. And let's, for just for fun, let's go all the way back to Deuteronomy. You know where that is, fifth book of Moses, all the way to the left in your book. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. There was an interesting sort of festival that they had back then called the Feast of Tabernacles, or goes by various different names. Let's pick up the 13th verse in Deuteronomy chapter 16 there and read to verse 15.
Okay.
These are the commandments from that Old Testament angry. Everybody says Jehovah's so angry, and he's got all these onerous rules, that hard old law that he wants you to follow. And this is the burden that he places on us. What is it?
You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast.
Yes, you shall rejoice.
You shall rejoice.
Thou shalt rejoice. Go on.
You shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, and the Levite, the stranger.
What, everybody's invited?
And the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates.
So how long do we have to do this again?
7 days. Oh. You shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses. Because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and in all the work of your hands.
The what of your what?
The work of your hands.
Oh, he's going to bless the... Oh, establish the work of our hands for us. He's going to establish... He's going to bless the work of our hands. Therefore, what are we supposed to do at the end there?
So that you surely rejoice.
Uh-huh. In the Old King James, therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. Mm-hmm. Get this straight, everyone. Time to rejoice, and we're doing it for 7 days. Mm-hmm. You got it? Got your marching orders? The feast has come, you know, the harvest, and we must rejoice. Okay, let's turn to 2 Chronicles. Ooh. Okay, so you go through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, you get to 1 and 2 Chronicles. And let's look for chapter 6.
2 Chronicles?
Yes, 2 Chronicles.
After Judges?
It is after the Judges. Keep going to the right. And chapter 6.
After Samuel and Kings.
After Samuel and Kings, that's right. 1 and 2 Chronicles. We want 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 41, if you could.
Verse 41. Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place.
Oh, your resting place. The Lord is going to arise into his resting place, okay.
You and the ark of your strength.
Remember that from some hymn we sometimes sing?
Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation.
Clothed with salvation. Interesting. Let your priests be clothed with salvation.
And let your saints rejoice in goodness.
Let your saints rejoice in goodness. Let your priests be clothed with salvation. Let your saints rejoice in goodness. So doesn't that say something about salvation and about the idea that we would rejoice in goodness? It's like the same thing it said before. You know, it's in my heart to do your will. I delight in doing your will. I want to do it. It's in my heart. I want to do it. It's a source of rejoicing and so on. Oh, let's read another fun book, shall we? Go into the middle back to Psalms there, and then turn to the right and go through Proverbs, and you get into Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And read verses 9 to 13 here, pondering this question of whether we're active after death or just passive, and what is it that we should be enjoying, and so on.
What profit has the worker from that in which he labors?
Interesting. Like, what are you supposed to get for all this work that we do? What do we get in return?
I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. He has made everything beautiful in its time.
By the way, you notice this is right after that very familiar sermon about a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and so on. That's just right before this, right?
Mm-hmm.
And then here's this, what comes immediately afterwards. Go on.
He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end.
Hmm.
I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives.
Nothing better. Nothing better than rejoicing. Should be number one on every to-do list. Rejoice. Number two, we've got a food shop. We're going to starve around here. You know. Wow. Rejoice and to do good. Say that again. What was that verse 12?
I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives.
To do good. To rejoice and do good. Huh. Huh. All right, and what's that next verse?
And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God.
Yes, and you may know that the Ecclesiastes, the whole tone of Ecclesiastes is quite pessimistic about human life and suffering and so on. And here's this beautiful little thing about doing good and rejoicing in it and enjoying the fruit of your labor. It's a gift of God. You know, this is something that... And look at this. Look at the next verse.
I know that whatever God does, it shall be forever.
It'll be forever. What God does will be forever. It's not temporary. We're not talking about temporary joy. We're not talking about temporary work or temporary commandments or whatever. Whatever God does, it's forever. Nothing can be put into it. Nothing can be taken from it. Mm. It's beautiful, isn't it? Mm-hmm. All right. Okay. All right. Okay, all right. Okay, the next thing I want to do is let's have a look at... let's read some... Okay, let's go to the Gospels, the writer of your book, and let's go to Mark chapter 6, because I want to talk about oil a little bit, and think about oil a little more. Oil. Chapter 6... the right thing.
Doesn't look like it.
Chapter 6, verse 13. Oh. 12 and 13. This is when the disciples got sent out to the multitude. You know, they got sent out. He sent them out two by two. Gave them power over unclean spirits and all that. Let's read verses 12 and 13.
Mark 6, 12 and 13?
Yes.
Oh, okay. So they went out and preached that people should repent.
Oh, I see. That's what they preach. People should repent. Okay.
And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them.
Aha. So oil was a thing that they used to heal people. Interesting. They used oil to heal people. Okay. Look at Luke chapter 10. So turn to the right. To Luke chapter 10. You know the story of the Good Samaritan, and he was wounded and so on. And the Samaritan had compassion on him in verse 33. Mm-hmm. And what did the Samaritan do when he had compassion on this wounded person?
So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine.
Oil and wine.
And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him.
Yes, part of how he cared for him, the first thing was oil. Oil was what would cure him. Turn to the right. Let's see. Go all the way back to Revelation and then turn to the left. It might be the easiest way to find it. So as you back up from Revelation, you go through the epistles of John and the epistles of Peter, and you get to James. It's kind of small, so it's a little hard to find. And let's look at James chapter 5, verse... Oh, let's read a few different things here. It's always so good. Look at verse 11 there. That's interesting, isn't it?
Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job.
That's right.
And seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful.
Yes, he is.
But above all, my brethren... Do not swear, either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment.
And then this nice little bit here. Go on.
Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray.
Okay. If you're suffering, pray. Go on.
Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms.
Yes. That would be good for you. If you're cheerful, how to get over that is to sing. No, I'm just kidding. Sing psalms. Go on.
Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord.
Hmm. Wow. Okay, so anointing with oil. That's the third time we've read that. That oil, anointing with oil, was to cure sickness. It was a healing substance, right?
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. And it talks about the prayer. You know, prayer is very powerful and so on, about Elijah and prayer. A wonderful little passage there. All right. Okay. So, now, let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Okay, so that's to the left from where we are. Matthew 25. It's not widely known that Matthew 25 comes right after Matthew 24. But it does, in fact. And Matthew 24 is all about the coming of the Son of Man, the end of times, and there's going to be tremendous upheaval, rumors of war, and all this kind of stuff. And you have to watch. You don't know what hour the Lord is coming, and so forth. And then, in Matthew 25, we read the following. And let's read the beginning of the first 13 verses of Matthew 25. And notice, the first word in my translation is the word then. So this is after all this upheaval, when we get to Christianity version 2.0, I gather. Go on.
Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom.
Mm.
Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish.
Uh-huh.
Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them.
Oh, they had no oil.
But okay. The wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming! Go out to meet him!" Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out."
Uh-huh.
But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell, and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut.
Oh, that's a difficult moment. Okay, go on.
Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming."
Okay, so this is a parable about the Son of Man coming, and it's one of three parables. This is the parable of the 10 virgins, and then you have, from verses 14 to 30, you have the well-known parable of the talents. Someone gets 5 talents, someone gets 2, someone gets 1. Then one guy buries his and all that stuff. And then you have the parable from 31 on of the goats and the sheep. And that the people who are goats are the people who didn't help their neighbor, not knowing that that would have any effect on the Lord. And the sheep were the ones who did help their neighbor, and not knowing that that would have an effect on the Lord. And the sheep go to eternal life, and the goats go to everlasting punishment. So these are three kind of difficult stories in a way. I mean, they kind of get your gut, don't they? Because like that door shuts and some people made it in and some didn't. And this is very much of a story about salvation. You know, some of the people made the cut and some didn't make the cut. And what was the thing that got the one group in and the other group didn't get in? And it seems to have to do with oil, doesn't it? And then in the next one, it's about talents. And again, there's sort of a difficult story where the guy just puts his talent in the ground, digs it up again, and that's not good enough. He gets his talent taken away and given to the person who has 10. And they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And it's kind of rough on the goats, too. that the goats end up going into everlasting punishment. And so these are challenging stories. They're sort of upsetting. There's something beautiful about them, but there's also definitely a group that doesn't make the cut. And the Lord is getting our attention and telling us what it is that you need in order to make the cut. Now, look at this again. Let's have a look at this again. Look at, first of all, okay, so put your finger in there for a second, okay? Okay, let's put our finger in at Matthew 25, and I want to go to Psalm 103, I believe it is. Let me see if I got the right one here. No, that's the one we already read. There it is, Psalm 119, of course. Now, 119 is huge. I want to go to 119, verse 105.
Whoa.
Okay.
It's hard not to sing. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
Huh. So I wonder what those lamps are. What could those lamps be that they had? Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So what are those lamps that those 10 marriageable young women have? What are the lamps that they have? It seems like they are the lamp of the word. They've all 10 of them have the word. Right? They've all got lamps. So they've got the word. Okay, so let's go back to Matthew 25 again. Now look at exactly what it says here. Look at verse 3.
Those who were foolish took their lamps.
They took their lamps. Okay, they took their lamps.
And took no oil with them.
They took no oil with them. So what is the first thing there?
They took
the lamps, right?
That's the word.
And they took their lamps, but they took no oil with them. Taking has to do with receiving. So they received the word. You know, they heard the word. They were familiar with the word. They know it. They understand it. They can tell other people about it or whatever. But they received no oil with it. They didn't, whatever that oil is, they didn't get that. They didn't get the oil along with the lamp. Now, how does it say it with the next group? Look at that in verse 4.
But the wise took oil in
wait. Yeah. What?
The wise took oil.
They took oil. So the first group took lamps, but no oil. But the second group, it doesn't say they took lamps and oil the way any normal person would say the story. It says they took oil. Go on.
In their vessels.
Wait. Doesn't even seem like the other group even had vessels. Okay? They took oil in their vessels.
With their lamps.
Like the lamps are sort of an afterthought. They took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They had three things. So the first group had only one thing. They had lamps, and they took no oil with it. But the second group have oil and vessels for the oil and also lamps. Right? Mm-hmm. And this is something about the priority of these three things. So the wise have this whole thing, the vessel, that the foolish don't have. They don't even have a vessel. You know, they have nowhere to put the oil. They don't have oil in their lamps. They didn't even receive the oil. They took the word, they got to know the word very well, they never did it, and they never developed that love. They never delighted to do the Lord's will. They didn't have the law in their heart. They didn't do it. They weren't doing things for others and enjoying being useful and enjoying, like the angels do, enjoying bringing messages, enjoying doing things for the Lord and all that. They didn't get to that enjoyment part, whereas the wise... The oil comes first, right? What does it say? Thou shalt rejoice, right? they took oil in their vessels, so they had vessels for the oil. To me, this speaks to the idea that we need to develop our capacity for joy. You know, we do naturally have the sort of childish thought that, if we just ever, you know, got somewhere where there was this sort of shower of joy. You just turn on the shower and then joy would fall all over you and you'd be intensely happy. Well, it doesn't work that way. You know, we think that it would work that way, but actually if you don't have a vessel, then you don't receive it. It's actually painful to you. You don't receive it. Swedenborg talks about people going to the heavens who are not prepared for it, and they're gasping for air. It's like they have heart attack symptoms and stuff. They can't wait to get out of there because they don't have a vessel for that joy. They have lamp. And these may be people who've read the word all their lives. You know, they know the word, chapter, verse, or whatever. But if you never do it, if you never experience the joy of practicing what the word says and being good to others and being useful and so forth, then you don't have, you never receive. See, they said it took, they received that oil from the Lord. They took that oil in these vessels, and yes, they also had lamps. You know, and the lamps are important, but they're not the most important thing. The most important thing is that oil of joy. That's really the salvation, is that enjoyment of being useful. The fact that you've practiced the word and the Lord has transformed you to the point where you have that oil and you have vessels and you have lamps. And what you get for your trouble is that you get to go to the wedding and the others don't get to go. And part of what this story seems to be about, the time when the bridegroom comes, watch, you don't know what hour that's going to happen. Isn't that talking about the time of our death? But we don't know when we're going to pass on. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We don't know when the bridegroom's going to come into our lives. All of a sudden there we are, whoa, oh, I'm dying. I didn't realize that, or whatever. And suddenly the Lord shows up, and that's the moment when you want to already have oil in your lamp. You know, you want to have vessels, you want to have oil, because you develop that during your life in this world. Because there's something about oil, even though when you have that oil, you're constantly going around and blessing others and serving them and so forth, but the oil is not transferable. That's why the five say, we can't help you, you know? You have to go get it for yourself. It's something that everybody has to acquire for themselves. It's amazing about all sorts of things in connection with religion and spirituality. It's non-transferable. You know, it just really, have you experienced that? You sometimes you're sitting with somebody and you wish you could just sort of, you know, install or use Bluetooth or something, you know, and just, you know, move something that maybe the Lord's blessed you with into that other person because you think it might help them. But it's non-transferable. Everybody gets their own oil in the course of the way that they live their lives. They either get it or they don't. But that's something very individual. And that's part of what the Lord is trying to motivate us to understand in this parable. Okay. Time for Isaiah, don't you think? Okay, let's go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. The Lord is good. Okay, so it's about in the middle of your book. And right toward the end there is Isaiah 61. And look at those first three verses, okay?
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor.
Isn't this going out and doing something, mm-hmm, to preach good tidings to the poor?
He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted.
To heal the brokenhearted.
To proclaim liberty to the captives. And the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
Yes, these are all works. These are works that will be done. Go on.
To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To comfort all who mourn.
To comfort all who mourn. So again, you get that sense, don't you? We got that from some other passages where you go through a difficult time and then there's going to be something good is going to come out of it, right? So these people are mourning and the Lord wants to comfort all who are mourning. Tell me a little more about that.
To console those who mourn in Zion.
Uh-huh.
To give them beauty for ashes.
Oh. So you mean what they've got now is ashes, but you're going to give them beauty. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands to give them beauty for ashes. Go on.
The oil of joy for mourning.
There it is, finally. That's the phrase. It's the only time in all of Scripture that the phrase the oil of joy ever occurs. But there it is. The oil of joy for mourning. The oil of joy. So if they've got ashes, the Lord will give them beauty. They've got mourning, the Lord will give them the oil of joy. Why would it call that an oil? Go on, and one more.
The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness.
Isn't that great? So you can have a spirit of heaviness, and then you get a garment of praise. And what will happen as a result of that?
That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified.
Yes, that's right. So these are all the things that the Lord is going to do when he comes into this world. And you know very well, good friends, that when Jesus, who was one of the 1% that was literate at that time, was asked in the synagogue to get up to preach, he picked up the book of Isaiah, the scroll, and scrolled all the way to the back to chapter 61 here, and read this to everyone and said, today this is fulfilled in your hearing. This is what Jesus told everybody he was all about, was this right here. That's what he was coming to do, to give beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Now, you see, these are people in Zion, to those who mourn in Zion, right? These are people who are part of the religion, part of the church, or they're good people and they're trying, but they're suffering. Make us glad according to the days in which we've been afflicted and according to the years in which we've seen evil. You know, when you're going through life, you go through temptations, it's difficult, it's painful, there's loss and so forth. But the Lord is trying to take us in a good direction. And so these are people in Zion who are working hard, but they're still in that state of ashes, they're still in a state of mourning, they're in the state of the spirit of heaviness. The Lord wants to bring them through to the beauty of the Lord. You see, the beauty of the Lord, what is more beautiful, what is more attractive? Swedenborg talks about these angels in the spiritual world who have such an intense beauty. They are so gorgeous, so unbelievably good looking, because they are the embodiment of the divine love and wisdom. You know, the more that human form from the Lord flows in, the more beautiful the people become. Literally, the beauty of the Lord our God is on them. And it's because they follow the Lord's law and because they've allowed the Lord to remake their heart and their mind. What did we say? You know, renew, you know, create a clean heart in me and renew a firm spirit within me and all that. They've allowed the Lord to remake them. And so now they're the embodiment of this truth and this love. And there's nothing more attractive than truth and love, you know, than somebody who wants to serve you. I had the experience recently of going through an airport, and that's always an interesting experience. Because in every airport, as there is everywhere else, good friends, do you not find that there are some people who are angels? There are some people who honestly seem, it's not just, you know, everybody says, it's been our pleasure to serve you, we know you have a choice in there, and so on and so on. But some people actually seem like it's a pleasure to them to serve you. They would like to try to help you get to your destination, and they're happy if they were able to do something. Their reward was simply that they were there, they knew what to do, and they got to do it. That was their oil of joy. And they got to heal you in your traveling experience because they were just a little angel for you. And all over the place in life, are there not the doctors and the helpers and the friends and the, so aren't there angels all over the place? And have you ever seen people, good friends? I hope you haven't had this experience. But there are some people out there who don't even seem to really love the fact that they're at work. And who seem to feel that other humans are somewhat in the way. You know? I was riding the train out, and there was a train conductor who honestly seemed to feel that the people were sort of an obstruction to the performance of this individual's duty. And it was freezing out on the platform, didn't want to let us get on the train because it wasn't the time yet, and all this kind of, you know, there was no spirit of service. You weren't getting that oil of love or whatever. You encounter people who don't seem to have that joy of what they're doing. Now, think about that passage that we started with, Revelation 14, where it said that blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on, that they may have rest from their labors, for their works follow them. I think the person who didn't even want to let people on the train, that's who's laboring. There's nothing longer than a day doing something you don't want to do. You know? There's nothing worse than, you know, if you have a heart that's full of critical feelings or judgment or whatever, and then the human race is just lined up and they all need something, God bless them, you know. And, you know, it's onerous, it's laborious. When the Lord gives you the oil of joy, there are people who, you know, there are people in this world. And I know not all of us are blessed to have a job or whatever. Not all of us are blessed to have a job that we love and so on and so forth. But there are things that all of us love. You know, there are things that we love to do as an individual. And that is our love. That's our use. And that's who the Lord is turning us into. And the oil of joy is really something very individual to each person. Like everybody who serves you in a slightly different way according to their love and their understanding. When you get to the point where the Lord gives you that oil of joy and you start to actually, and it takes a long time, for me anyway, to get to that point of loving being useful and actually enjoying it. But you know there are people in this world who do things where they can't stop. They don't want to stop. They will stay up all night. They love it so much what they're doing. You know, you don't have to clock them in and clock them out. You know, they would go till they drop. They love what they're doing. That is not labor. That is rest from labor. He will give us rest from our labors. He'll give us the oil of joy. Instead of that spirit of heaviness, he'll give us that garment of praise so that we're feeling great and you have boundless energy. I think about Swedenborg. On this, his supposed birthday, and he was someone who happily, in his retirement, at a time when the average, you know, life expectancy for a Swedish male at that time was 37 years, he's in his 80s, and you can't stop him day and night, Christmas Day, Sundays, he's writing in his manuscripts, he's on fire about what he's doing, and when you look at what he accomplished, writing and publishing in his old age, 25 volumes, 3.5 million words, and then who's going to be your distribution network? Oh, I'll do it. Swedenborg is also the guy who writes all the letters and packages up the books, sends them all over the place. You know, he's just the Energizer Bunny. He's unbelievable. Well, he's in rest from his labors, you know? The labor was the part before that when he didn't know what to do with his life. That was the labor, the days in which he was afflicted, and the years in which he saw evil. The Lord brought him out of that, gave him beauty in place of those ashes. You know, the oil of joy instead of that mourning that he's gone through. That's the process that the Lord wants to bring us into. That's the rest from our labors. It's not inactivity. It is glorious activity from the Lord, where we're doing, as Ecclesiastes described that there, where you rejoicing to do good. You know, that is its own reward. You're paid in full. You were there, you got to do it. You're paid in full. If you get a paycheck, that's just a bonus. You know, if somebody praises you or something, that's just on top of it. But what you got to do was that you were able to do it, you did it, and you're done. That is the oil of joy, the oil of being able to be of service like that. There are also several passages that we probably don't have time for now that mention the oil of gladness. You know, this phrase does come up a few times in Scripture. Okay, let's look at Psalm 45. Let's go to the left to the Psalms here. It takes a long time to get there. It's a process, isn't it? It takes a long time to get there. You don't get to the Super Bowl in one game, and you don't get to the oil of joy by being of service for a little while. It's after the harvest that you have those 7 days, and you're commanded to rejoice. Now, how difficult of a command is that to obey? You're rejoicing at that point. What did I say here? Psalm 45,
verse 6 and 7.
Yeah, 6 and 7. Good.
Should I start with 6?
How do you know? Mm-hmm.
Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness. more than your companions.
Yes, that's right. So again, this is really about Jesus, but it's about anybody who's also following that path, that when you love righteousness, when you hate wickedness, which you only get to by doing some repentance, and the Lord gives you that love, then God has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than other people. Okay, can you stand a brief riff? Can I do just a quick riff? It probably won't make any sense, but we'll just try it real quick. You remember Matthew 25, three parables. The first is about oil, and what you get is you get to go to a wedding. The second is about talents, and if you read that parable, what do you get if you do the talents right? You get joy! Enter into the joy of your Lord, it says. You've been faithful in a few things, all that kind of thing, right? That's what you get joy. The third one is just about people who, I was sick and in prison, you visited me and so on. You know, just the most basic kind of doing good things for others. And what you get is everlasting life. So, I think there's actually a series here. You know, in the parable of the sower, it says that those seeds that fall in the good ground bear fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. These are three different types. They're all good. They're all salvation, but there's three different types. 100-fold, 60-fold, and 30-fold. I think these parables are 100-fold. For those of you who are getting the audio, what I've got up here is a little chart that has three things on it. The oil that leads to a wedding. Then you've got the talents that lead to joy. And then you've got good deeds that lead to everlasting life. And I think actually they go in reverse order in our lives. First thing we learn how to do is just be decent to our neighbor. If you fail that, sorry. You know? But if you get to that point where you're just doing good deeds to your neighbor, then you start to develop that talent, which is this love, this quantity of love in there. Then when you invest the talent, that brings you into joy. And the joy is the oil that brings you into the wedding where you're married to the Lord. The Lord is in you, you're in the Lord. And this is the ultimate end game. So that's why I refer to it as the ultimate salvation is the oil of joy. You can still be saved if you're just down here doing nice things for your neighbors. But where the Lord wants to bring you, if you want to go, is he'd like to take you from this level where you're just doing basic good deeds as the 30-fold. You want to sign up for our 60-fold plan. We can get you in. There are a few spaces left open. You can get in here at either a 5-talent, a 2-talent, or a 1-talent level. And you invest those. And when you do that, you enter into the joy of your Lord. Right? From investing that love. Because you're going in a deeper level. And then that brings you into this oil. And those who have oil and vessels and lamps, those who have the love of being useful, and they have that vessel in it, that truth inside it, and they have the word, they have the lamp of the word and everything, they get to go to the wedding in which the Lord is in you, you're in the Lord. He wants to dine with you, you with him, you'll be his people, he'll be your God, all those sorts of things. That's where the Lord wants to go. That concludes my remarks.
What chapter is that?
This is chapter 25 in Matthew. This is a little outline of Matthew 25. You can see those three talents and contemplate that and see whether you see anything like that in there. But I think there are three levels of heaven. I think there are three levels of heaven. Salvation is down here. This is already salvation, just to be good to the neighbor, because that's the Lord's racket. He actually loves people for some bizarre and inexplicable reason. And he wants us to share in that feeling. So at least we can be good to other people. That'll be like the lowest heaven type of thing. And if you get up to the talent level, you're in the spiritual heaven. And if you get all the way to the oil, then you're talking about the celestial heaven. Then you're invited to the wedding. And the Lord is in you, and you're in the Lord. You're at that highest level of heaven. And so those who are here in the flesh can join us for a little refreshment and celebration. I'm sure you're celebrating with us online, good friends. I feel your spirit. My love goes out to you. Thank you for your support of the Bible study. It's so rewarding to see this thing grow, and I hope that the Lord is blessing you. I know that when the work's being done, it's the Lord who's doing it, and that the Lord is touching your heart through these Bible studies is the greatest reward I could possibly have. Thank you, friends. Let's close with a prayer. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we thank you for gathering us in your most holy name. Thank you for teaching us your word, O Lord. The letter of your word is so difficult, and sometimes we can be misled into having false ideas about life after death, mistaken impressions, and so on. But it makes so much sense, Lord, that the desire that you want to implant in us is a desire to be of useful, the love of being useful and of service to our fellow human beings in the unique way that you've blessed us to do with our own love and our own understanding. Thank you for creating us, Lord, for taking us to that point, the point at which you rest, Lord God, in that seventh day, the Sabbath, is when you are in us and we are in you. Then we're finally home and you can rest. Our Father, who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven so upon the earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Let's keep on repenting, friends, for all the usual reasons.